It would be great if you could keep that passage in 1 Peter open in front of you. That's page 1218, 1 Peter chapter 2. We're looking at verses 4 to 10. And up in the screens in front of you there, oops, he's gone, is Matthew Pinsent. Matthew Pinsent, famous Olympic rower. And Matthew Pinsent went on a BBC teleprogram called Who Do You Think You Are? And discovered that he's the descendant of Edward I, King of England in the 13th century. And through him, William the Conqueror, 1066, and all that. What an amazing discovery. Imagine how he must have felt after that. Well, today, you are going to find out something even more amazing about who you are descended. Well, who, yes, royal family, your royal family, you're going to find out about today. So let's pray as we look at this passage together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. And as we bow in your presence, we pray that your word would be our rule and our guide, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, where have we got to so far in 1 Peter? Well, Peter's just asked them to be holy. Be holy, he said. Very clearly, very loudly. Two little words, but a massive challenge. The word holy means to be pure and special, to be set apart. And if you were here last week, you remember David talking about the sugar spoon, set apart for that task, that purpose. And we're set apart, pure and special, if we're trusting in Jesus. So if you are someone who's trusting in Jesus, then Peter says to you and me, get rid of your sin. Do you have a problem with lust? Maybe the internet is something where sometimes you're looking at something you shouldn't be. Stop it. Do you have a problem with greed? Do you look at the magazines and you think, I want that. Do you watch someone's car go past and think, oh, I wish I had one of them? Cut it out. Is envy your issue? You sit there wishing you had your friend's house, friend's job, and so on. Just give it up. Are you mean? Are you someone who's made it your task to make someone else's life a misery by things you say and do? Be holy. Stop it. Live a life set apart for Jesus, pure and special to him. If you're someone who trusts in Christ, Peter says to us, be holy. That's his message. If you look back, chapter 1, verse 15. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. And he says something similar at the beginning of chapter 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of, and he lists lots of nasty things that are against God's will. Be holy. But now we might be thinking, but it's hard. It's hard to be holy. I try, but I keep on messing it up. Again and again. Anyway, why do I have to be so different? My friends aren't different. And they're fine. They seem to be getting on all right. And does it really matter? Maybe you're not a Christian yet. And you've come to church because you're interested and you're thinking about it. And you've realised that to be a Christian is a call to be different because of Jesus. And maybe that's something that's putting you off a bit. Does it really matter? Why do you have to be so different? Well, in today's passage, Peter is going to explain why. Why do we have to be so different if we're a Christian? The answer is because of what Jesus has done for you. If you trust in Jesus, because of what he's done for you, you are very different. You are. It's your very nature. Jesus is your precious foundation. You are in God's royal family. Be what you are. Be what you are. So, in this passage, it splits up quite simply. Verses 4 and 5 really make the point. They make the point, and then verses 6 to 8 expand on that point, talking about Jesus, and verses 9 and 10 expand on that point, talking about us.
So let's look first of all at Jesus. Jesus is your precious foundation. Have you come to Christ? Then Jesus is your precious foundation. When we come to Jesus, we receive what he's done by trusting in him. We receive forgiveness, a new life. We receive a sure hope, don't we? We can be absolutely certain about what our future is, whatever happens on this earth. Future in his eternal kingdom, because of what he's done. And because of who he is and what he's done, that is a solid and sure foundation for us. It will never give way. He'll never let you down. Jesus is your precious foundation. Here, Peter describes him as a living stone. A living stone, in verse 4. Have a look at verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. Jesus is a living stone. Now, I think here we get a bit of a glimpse into Peter and his thinking, his very personal thinking about Jesus. Do you remember Peter was called, well, Peter, the rock. That's what it means. His actual name was Simon. It's called Peter, the rock, by Jesus. I think Peter's been sitting there for years thinking about this, thinking, hang on a minute, I'm not the rock. Jesus is. Jesus is the stone, that sure foundation. And he's found this in the Old Testament as well. So have a look at verse 6. In Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." And there's a little B there, if you look. Down at the bottom of the page, B, it says, verse 6, Isaiah 28, verse 16. Here, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah has been speaking about God making this precious cornerstone, someone who they can trust in and never be put to shame. In Isaiah chapter 28, God's people had rebelled against him. And they were thinking they could survive again without the Lord. The Assyrians were on the borders almost, coming to attack them. And they thought they'd be all right because they made some sort of agreement. And they thought they'd be fine without God. And Isaiah said, no, you won't be. The only thing that will survive when the Assyrians come is the cornerstone. He's the only one to trust him. And it turns out that this cornerstone is Jesus. He's Jesus. Have you ever played Jenga? The game where you stack up, you start with a stack of wooden blocks, and you try and take them out and put them on top and make it bigger. Have you ever played Jenga on a wobbly table? It is ludicrous. You're sitting there, and whatever you do, the moment you breathe or move, or it's the next person's go, you bash the table and the thing falls down. If you play Jenga on a solid table, one that never budges, a nice heavy table, then you can do what you like, can't you? You can get up, walk around it, move around, and it's up to you whether the thing falls over or not. It's a solid table. A sure foundation. And a cornerstone would have been that for our building. It would have been a great big solid cube of stone that they'd lay first, and then everything would build off it. So they'd build off to the left and to the right with the walls, and then up with the walls as well. The cornerstone lay there. It was well crafted for that very purpose. They took some real care into that, more than they did for the other stone. And if you built on that, your building would be sure. Otherwise, it might just fall down. See, I lay a stone in Zion, that's Jerusalem, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. It's Jesus, the living stone. And look how special Peter thinks Jesus is. Again, I think we're getting an insight into his heart here. Three times here he calls him precious. Chosen by God and precious to him. In verse 4, verse 6, a chosen and precious cornerstone. Verse 7. Now to you who believe, this stone, Jesus, is precious. And he's done it before. Did you notice that? When David told us earlier about being redeemed and rescued by Jesus when we were confessing our sins, we heard that it wasn't with empty and perishable things, verse 18, like silver or gold, chapter 1, verse 18, that we were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ. Peter is amazed and stands in wonder and awe at the Lord Jesus, his living stone. He's so precious to him, more special than anything in his life. so special. The living stone, Jesus, is your precious foundation. Now, not everyone accepts this. And in fact, verses 7 and 8, we see that some people don't. And because of that, they will be judged by God. They may reject him, verse 7, quoting again from the Old Testament. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. They may reject him, but he will be, verse 8, a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. In the end, they may reject Jesus, but in the end, that's a sign of God's judgment on them. They will stumble. They will fall. But if you have come to Christ, then Jesus is your precious foundation. Because of his death, by which he redeemed you with his precious blood. By his resurrection, which gives you that living hope, that inheritance that you heard of right back at the beginning of chapter 1. And because he is the ascended and reigning King of heaven and earth, the living stone, the cornerstone, our precious foundation. Now, if Jesus is our precious foundation, then you are in God's royal family. Jesus has made you very different. You're very different if you're trusting in Christ, and he's done it. If you turn to Jesus, you are redeemed. That means that you're forgiven, yes. You have a living hope of a future with Jesus in his kingdom forever. But there's even more than that. Because right now, today, he's made you part of God's royal family. He's made you very different. Part of this new household, if you like. A family that is immensely special. So have a look at verses 4 and 5 again. As you come to him, Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then nip down to the end of the passage, verse 9. We haven't rejected Jesus, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his most wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Wow! It's extraordinary, isn't it? There's lots of detail in there that we need to spend a bit of time looking at. But hear the crescendo as it goes along. I don't know if you've ever been into Starbucks and you've ordered a cappuccino. Oh, you're going to order a cappuccino. And the person in front of you asks for a double ristretto venti organic chocolate brownie ice vanilla double shot gingerbread frappuccino extra hot with foam whipped cream upside down double blended. And you think, oh, wow, what must that be like? Alongside, how much must it cost? And how many calories? But what must it be like to be able to pile on all those amazing things? And you were just going to have a cappuccino. And here, Peter says all these things about you, if you're in Christ. You're very different now. You, are like a living stone, are being built into a spiritual house. Verse 5, this is to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You're a chosen people, verse 9, a royal priesthood. This is you and me. A holy nation, God's special possession. He's piling it on and on, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Sad enough? No. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You're in God's royal family. Jesus has made you very different. Well, what's going on here? Peter is calling up lots of Old Testament images. Lots of Old Testament images of God's people. But not just God's people. God's redeemed people. God's people, when they have been rescued by him out of slavery and into life. And all these images from the Old Testament of God's redeemed people are fulfilled in and because of Jesus. Some people think that the Old Testament is a dead and dry and dusty book, and really, why bother reading it? But no,
every bit of it points us to Jesus.
Do you remember Jesus, as he was resurrected and talking to his disciples in Luke's gospel? And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. Everything must be fulfilled that's written about me, Jesus, in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms." And that's everything in the Old Testament. And here it is. Peter's learnt that. He's seen it. So what's he seen? Verse 9. "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." This is from the book of Exodus. What we heard read is our first reading. Moses was God's means to rescue his people out of slavery. They were God's redeemed people, meeting at the foot of Mount Sinai to receive God's law. And God said, "If you will obey me, you'll be my chosen possession, my special people." And here it is. Turns out it's not about the Jewish people anymore. It's now about God's people who trust in Jesus, Jew and Gentile brought together. They are chosen by him. They're a royal priesthood. In other words, they can stand before God and live for him and serve him. They're a holy nation. They're a people that's set apart from the rest of the world in Jesus. God's special possession. Amazing, isn't it? And then the second half of that verse comes in the book of Isaiah. "That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." And Isaiah foretold that God's people would return from Babylon. They'd been in exile there, but they would be redeemed and rescued, brought out of exile back to his land. And when they did that, they would be being brought out of darkness into his wonderful light. It's in Isaiah. And then the last bit, verse 10. "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people." It's from Hosea, another Old Testament prophet. And if you read Hosea, it's a beautiful story it starts with, which is slightly shocking. He names his children some terrible names. He gives one of his children the name "Not a People," and the other child the name "No Mercy," to show God's people how far they are from him. But he says the day will come when we'll change the names of the children and they'll be called "People of God, Receive Mercy." And this is what he calls on here. "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God." It's been fulfilled in Jesus. "Once you had not received mercy, but now you have." You are very different. Are you trusting in Jesus? You are very different because of him. And so there's something to do. Something to do. First of all, go to church. Go to church. Some people say to you, don't they, I'm a Christian, but you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. That's a load of rubbish. You're very different. You're one of God's royal family. That's a body, a household that you're a member of. And if you've come to Christ, then actually instinctively you'll want to be with them wherever they're meeting, wherever that is. And so church isn't just a great thing to come to and enjoy, but it's an instinctive thing. It's part of being a believer in Jesus. So go to church, but then also offer spiritual sacrifices. Have a look at verse 5. "You also, like a living stone," like Jesus, "are being built into a spiritual house," this household, this royal family, "to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices." Not the blood of bulls and goats anymore, nothing like that. But now you, yourself, your life, live for Christ. Spiritual sacrifice. Everything we do, worship. Not ending when we walk out the building today, but carrying on to tomorrow morning, to Monday, when you get on the tube or whatever it is, worshipping Jesus. Not singing songs on the tube, although do that if you want to. No, living your life for him. A spiritual sacrifice. Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Something to do. Go to church, offer spiritual sacrifices, and declare his praises. Tell the world. Tell the world about Jesus. That's there in verse 9, isn't it? "You're a holy nation. You're this royal people, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." And again, it's not just singing. It's telling the world about how brilliant our Saviour is. Jesus is your precious foundation. You're in God's royal family. One last thing to say, and this is the whole point of this passage in 1 Peter, I think. Be who who you are. Be who you are. Be who you are. Remember that TV show I mentioned with Matthew Pinsent? Who do you think you are? Well, he found out he had royal blood. Probably made no difference. For him, it was probably just something you could talk about in the pub and have a laugh about with his friends, or show them the DVD occasionally. But for us, what difference does it make? It's massive, isn't it? Before this passage, Peter calls people who are reading it, that includes us, to be holy. And after it, he's going to give you lots of examples of how to be holy, how to live in this way, how to be someone who lives full-time worship as a spiritual sacrifice, someone who declares the praises of our wonderful Lord. And that's going to mean involving how we respond to the people who govern us, how we do things at work, how we live in our families, what happens when we suffer. It's all coming up. And we might say, it's hard. It's hard. Why do I have to be so different? Well, Peter's told us here. He's told us, because you have Jesus as your precious foundation, because you're in God's royal family, Jesus has made you very different. So, be who you are. It's not about earning salvation. You don't live for him and live like that so that he might add up all your points and say, oh, I'll let you in. No. Jesus has already let us in and made that certain by his death on the cross. This is about responding to our wonderful Saviour and living out that new status that we have. Be who you are. So I want to encourage you just to do three things then as a response to this. So first of all, rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice in Jesus. Rejoice in what he's done. Rejoice in that status you have in him. In your hearts and minds, think of him as precious. Rejoice. Be encouraged. Maybe you think you're nothing. Maybe you wake up on a Monday morning and you feel ridiculously awful. And you think, oh, there's nothing I can do. There's nothing I'm worth it for. I just spend my life making things a mess. No, you are one of, if you're in Christ, one of his chosen people. You're one of the royal priesthood. You're part of the holy nation. You're God's special possession. Be encouraged. And stop and think. Privately, where does your behaviour fall short? Where am I living in such a way? People don't know, maybe, but where are you living in such a way that you're not being holy? Publicly, how do you damage the reputation of God's holy nation in the world around us? What do we do that does that? Are you offering spiritual sacrifices? Stop and think about your life. Is it worship to God? And are you declaring the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light? To someone you can share that with, that great phrase, God has brought us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Stop and think. Let's pray. Jesus is our precious foundation. We are in God's royal family. We're to be who we are. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for showing us this today. Thank you for Peter's wonder at our Lord Jesus Christ and how he understood how precious the Lord Jesus is. Please work that in our hearts. Show us his glory, that we might trust him as our living stone, that sure foundation for us. And then help us to be who we are, your chosen special people, the royal family that you've made in Christ, one body in him. Help us to live out that in our lives, to offer spiritual sacrifices by how we live. But give us opportunities to speak of him, how he's brought us out of darkness into his wonderful light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.